Congregation, the scripture reading for this afternoon's service is taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 4. We read the verses 1 through 17. Exodus, chapter 4, the verses 1 through 17. Let us hear the word of God. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me nor listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you." So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, "Now put your hand in your bosom." And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, "Put your hand in your bosom again." So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river, and pour it on the dry land. The water which you will take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Then Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." So the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and teach you what you shall say." But he said, "O my Lord, please send me by the hand of whomever else you may send." So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs." Thus far, the reading of the Word of God, the text for the sermon this afternoon, is taken from this chapter, Exodus 4, and then verse 11, the last part. Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Congregation with the Church of all ages and places, we now make confession of our Catholic an undoubted Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, and that each one of us say in our hearts these words: "I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen."
Christian, many society suffer from a disability of one kind or another. Some have a physical disability. They cannot see. They cannot hear. They cannot speak. They don't have the full use of their limbs. There are others who have an intellectual disability. They can't learn well or at all. They can't spell their name. They can't write the simplest of sentences. They can barely communicate their wants, their desires, their likes, and their dislikes. Some are born this way. Others become this way as a result of an accident or a sickness or a disease, or in some cases even old age. Some have multiple and very serious disabilities. Others have only one disability and at times very minor disabilities. Some have major disabilities. So major, in fact, that their life expectancy is much shorter than it might be otherwise. And as congregation, we were reminded of this in a very powerful way some months ago when little Charlotte Stewart was born. Only a few weeks after she was born, her parents and family recognized something was wrong. They brought her to the hospital, and there, that was her home for many months. And she still is in and out of the hospital to this day. And when something like this happens, the question inevitably arises in our minds, even if we never say it in so many words, but the question is always there, why? Why could Charlotte and others like her not be healthy and strong like so many other children? Why disability? It's a question we can't answer fully. God knows the reason why. And one day, it will all become clear. I am convinced that one day, all the confusing things in our life will become so crystal clear that we'll wonder, how could we ever have missed it? Because God's plan is so perfect. As hard as that is for us sometimes to believe and to live out. No, we can't answer the question why God does what He does. But He hasn't left us completely in the dark either. For the Bible and our own experience provide us with a valuable and necessary perspective on the disabled. And it's to that subject that we turn our attention with the Lord's help this afternoon. And my theme is simply this, God and the disabled. It's somewhat of a topical sermon. It's not directly related to the text, although I will be speaking to the text. But we want to consider the subject in general, God and the disabled. And then we learn three things. We learn, first of all, about the dignity that He bestows on them. And secondly, the use He makes of them. And thirdly, the regard He has for them. The first thing we can say about disabled persons, congregation, is that they are people with dignity and worth. Now, at first glance, that doesn't always appear to be the case. Especially not when it comes to those who are very severely physically and mentally disabled. And sometimes you see people like that in the grocery store or in Linden Park Mall, as I saw just a few days ago. People that are incapable even of the most basic human functions. And there are times, if we're honest, that we wonder what dignity and what worth do people have who are in such a situation? But the Bible says something very different. The Bible says that disabled people are made by God. He formed them just the way they are. And that in itself gives them dignity and worth. We read together from Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. In those verses we have the record of part of the conversation that took place between Moses and God at the burning bush. Moses was in the wilderness tending the flocks of his father-in-law, Jethro. And while he was in the vicinity of Mount Horeb, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. And as he approached the bush, God called out to Moses, and he commanded him to return to Egypt and to lead his covenant people Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. And upon hearing this, Moses began to offer up a whole series of excuses as to why he was the wrong man. And one of the excuses is found in chapter 4, verse 10. Moses argues that he's not qualified to go to Egypt because he's not a good speaker. He says, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Moses begged God to send somebody other than him, somebody who had the ability to speak, and to speak well, and to stand before a mighty king like King Pharaoh and represent God before that wicked king. And the response that the Lord gave to Moses was not only a rebuke to Moses and his unbelief, but it also provides us with a valuable perspective on the disabled. For God said to Moses, "Who made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" God here declares that disabled people, no matter how severely disabled they may be, they are made by Him. They're not mistakes. They're not random freaks of nature. They're not subhuman. They are made by God. And that in itself gives them dignity and worth. As I prepared this sermon, I looked up all the different passages in the Bible, and there aren't that many that deal with disabled. And I came across these verses in Leviticus 19, verse 14. There God commands His people not to curse the deaf or to put a stumbling block before the blind. And in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 18, he goes even further and he pronounces a curse on anyone who makes the blind to wander off the road. Why? What is God seeking to teach His people by means of these laws? He's teaching them that the blind and the deaf and all disabled persons are worthy of respect. They have an intrinsic dignity about them, not only because they are created by God, but because they are members of God's covenant community. And He pronounces a curse on anyone who makes the blind to wander off of the road. This goes right against the mentality of certain people in our society today. There are people in our society today who regard disabled persons, especially severely disabled persons almost as second class. Thankfully, that kind of attitude is not as prevalent as it used to be. There are still people like that. There are even those who openly suggest that severely disabled people be euthanized. The Nazis believed that. That wasn't that long ago. Or if they're capable of making the decision themselves, that they be given the option of committing suicide with the assistance of a physician. Because after all, what is the value? What is the worth of such a life? Then there are others in our society who try to prevent such people from being born in the first place. They do this by getting screened for all kinds of diseases and deformities, genetic testing, ultrasounds, so that if it proves to be the case that their child is going to be deformed or in some other way less than perfect, that they always have the option to abort. I read a statistic the other day that 92% of pregnancies where the child is determined to have Down syndrome are aborted. 92%. The number is even higher in the United States. I don't have the statistics for Canada, but I suspect it's probably around the same. And I suppose, to some extent, there's a part of us anyway that understands, as horrible and as wrong as it is, because it's not an easy thing to raise a severely disabled child, especially not when they reach adulthood. And I don't know anything about that by personal experience. I wouldn't dare speak on that subject. But some of you know what that's like. It's hard. It's hard work. Your whole life revolves around the care of the child. And sometimes it can drive parents to despair. Just last week in the news, I don't know if you caught that, there was a woman, I believe it was in Ottawa, who brought her severely autistic son to a government office and just left him there. Because she simply didn't have the ability to care for him. He was in his 20s, I believe. And it's very easy for us on the outside to heap scorn and ridicule on such parents for doing such things, and many people have. And I certainly don't endorse any parent abandoning their child, especially not to the government. But until we have walked in their shoes, we had best keep silent or lend a helping hand. But the Word of God teaches that disabled children and people are made by Him. God made the disabled disabled. And as such, they have dignity and worth. That means they have the right to life, no matter what it costs. As a society, if we cannot invest money into prolonging the lives of those who are severely disabled, what kind of a society have we become? The fact that God has made the disabled means that we need to treat them with respect. It means children never make jokes about people with disabilities. Never gawk at them when you see them in the grocery store. And sometimes they make strange noises. Never play practical jokes on them, but treat them with dignity. Positively, this means we need to speak out as a church. And as believers against abortion, in particular when the child is diagnosed as having a disability, and we need to demand that even those who are severely disabled should live. We should stand with and beside parents of disabled children and the disabled themselves, offering whatever peace and help and assistance we can. And here I think of the wonderful blessing that Peace Haven has been, not only to the families that have loved ones there, but to all of us as a church community. If anything, what Peace Haven has done is it's heightened our awareness of the need as a church community to reach out in love and compassion to those who are disabled. We need to petition our government more, perhaps, than we do to provide even more help to disabled persons and their parents, providing them with whatever necessary medication, therapy, counseling, equipment, respite care, whatever else they need, that they may live comfortable and productive lives. In short, we must treat disabled persons with dignity, with respect, at all times, in all places. But you say, why does God make disabled people in the first place? What purpose do they serve? Well, God uses disabled persons in at least three ways at least that I could identify. First of all, He uses disabled people to remind us of our sin. Congregation, God did not intend man to be disabled. He intended man to be perfect, physically, emotionally, intellectually, morally, and spiritually. And He was. The psalmist of Psalm 8 says that God made man a little lower than the angels. Think of that. The angels are the most wonderful creatures that God has made. Some of the most wonderful creatures. And God made man just a little lower than them. And He crowned man, the same psalmist says, with glory and honor. He made him to have dominion over the works of His hands, and He put all things under His feet. What a work was man, created in the image of God. But what do we see now? Walk into any hospital or psychiatric institution or nursing home, and what do you see there? You see multitudes of people who are but a shell of what they used to be and of what God intended them to be. You see people who cannot walk. You see people who cannot think, who cannot communicate, people who can't even perform the most basic of human functions. You see broken people, broken physically, morally, intellectually, emotionally, and above all, spiritually. Why is that? What's the cause? What's the reason for this? That's sin. Not their own sin, of course. People with disabilities are not being punished for some sin that they or their parents committed. That's clear from John chapter 9. We have the account there of the man who was born blind. And you may remember how when Jesus and the disciples approached this man, that the disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." Jesus here gives us a valuable perspective on why disabled people are created disabled. It's not because they have sinned. It's not as punishment for some particular sin that they have committed. But it is rather as a result of sin in general. And that means, congregation, that whenever we see somebody who is disabled, we need to think to ourselves, this is not how God created us to be. This man, this woman, this boy, this girl is the way he or she is because of my sin. And before we start accusing God of injustice and suggesting that somehow God is responsible for this, Let's first point the accusing finger at ourselves and remind ourselves that it was because of our sin that all this misery was brought into the world. And when we realize that, then we should come to hate sin more and more, and to flee from it more and more. If that is what sin has done, if that is the consequence of sin, congregation, how can we treat sin lightly? How can we dare play around with it, much less engage in it? Sin is like a fatal, contagious disease that needs to be avoided at all costs. And so, disabled people teach us our sin. But secondly, God uses disabled persons to sanctify us. When I talk about us, I mean believers, of course, because only believers can be sanctified. Yes, God uses disabled people to sanctify us. And that's especially true for those who are required to care for such people. Disabled people are very needy, especially those who are severely disabled. They need someone to do almost everything for them all the time. And at times they don't even thank you. At times they can't even thank you. And it requires an extraordinary degree of self-denial, selflessness. It requires us always to show compassion, to show mercy, long-suffering, patience, kindness, and selflessness. This is what God teaches us through disabled people. Someone once said that if there were no disabled people in the world, we would become even more selfish and more self-absorbed than we already are. Not just as individuals, but as a society as a whole. And for that reason alone, we should count it a privilege to care for the disabled, to serve the disabled. And if we do so with the right attitude, if we do so with the right spirit, and the Lord will bless that, and He will conform us more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. We have a good illustration of that in Luke chapter 14. Jesus was invited for supper at the home of one of the Pharisees. And while He was there, He said to the man, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." How shocking those words must have been to that man, that ruler of the Pharisees. No self-respecting Pharisee would ever invite the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind to his home for dinner. The Pharisees thought they were much too important to associate with people like that. But Jesus said, no, if you want to receive the blessing of God, those are exactly the people that you should invite. Why? Because they can't return the favor. They force you to deny yourself. And so it is still today. The disabled serve to check our natural sinful tendencies. They challenge us to live, to act like Christ. But thirdly, God uses disabled persons to magnify God. Specifically, He uses them to magnify the image of God. And you say, "Pastor, what are you talking about now? How can disabled people magnify the image of God?" In the case of really severely disabled people, we have a hard time even seeing that they reflect the image of God at all. We look at disabled people and we say, that's not the image of God. That's a distortion of the image of God. And in terms of what they are not able to do, that is true, but not in terms of what they are able to do.
In fact, in some ways, the disabled reflect the image of God even more clearly than able-bodied persons. Think, for example, the Paralympics. I don't watch the Paralympics, but you do see from time to time, some extraordinary things that go on at the Paralympics. People in wheelchairs, people who are missing limbs. It's amazing what they're still able to do. Or you think of people with Down syndrome. Do they not, in their own way, clearly manifest the image of God? Of all the people on the face of this earth, I would dare say that Down syndrome people are some of the kindest, sweetest, unassuming, sincere, genuine, appreciative, open, honest, joyful, loving, innocent, affectionate people on earth. And that way they reflect the image of God.
My wife is fond of supporting an organization called the Mouth and Foot Painters. I don't know if you've ever heard of these people, but they send out Christmas cards. And this is how they support themselves. They paint pictures with their mouth, with a paintbrush in their mouth. And held between their toes. And when I say pictures, I don't mean just, you know, splotches of paint on a canvas. I mean detailed landscapes. Amazing. What they're still able to do. How they overcome huge challenges. And in all of these ways and more, disabled persons magnify the image of God. But they also magnify the power of God. Don't we see that during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? Every time Jesus healed someone who was sick. Every time He restored sight to the blind. Every time He caused a lame person to walk. Every time He cleansed the leper. Every time He caused the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. He demonstrated the power of God. God uses the disabled. They have the privilege of manifesting the power of God. Now, Jesus is not around today, so we don't see that power displayed anymore, but we will see it. Those of us who are in Christ, when the Lord comes again, what's He going to do with all the disabled people who have believed on His name? All the mentally disabled, all the physically disabled. He's going to transform them. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And those bodies that caused them so much suffering during their life here on earth will be instantly restored. The limbs that could not move, the tongue that could not speak, the ears that could not hear, the eyes that could not see, the mind that could not think, every part of our body will be perfect. It'll be restored. It'll be exactly the way God wanted it to be. And what a wonderful display of the power of God. I sometimes imagine the disabled shouting the loudest on the day of resurrection when they see this wonderful body that they had been longing for. That's now been given to them, and they shall praise God for His power. The point of all this is simply to show congregation that the disabled are not worthless. Their lives are not meaningless. God has something to teach us, all of us, by them. The question is, have we learned those lessons? Are we learning what we can learn, what we should learn from the disabled, or do we do like so many people? Do we simply ignore them?
and pretend as though they did not exist. God uses disabled people to accomplish His purposes. And He also cares for them. That's our third point. Yes, the Scriptures clearly teach that God has a very tender regard for the disabled. Several times in the Gospels we read of the Lord Jesus Christ having compassion or being moved with compassion for the multitudes. And that included also the disabled among them, the sick among them, those who were blind, those who were maimed, those who had leprosy, those who were demon-possessed. The heart of the Lord Jesus went out to these people. He was concerned for them. He showed compassion upon them, and He never turned any of them away. Why does Jesus care so much for disabled people? Well, because they're not able to help themselves. The God whom we serve delights in helping those who cannot help themselves. That is true not only at the physical level, but also at the spiritual level. And for that reason, congregation, we have good hope that severely brain-damaged persons who are covenant children, as well as covenant children who die in infancy, that they will be saved. This is what we confess in our Canons of Dort, Chapter 1, Article 17. Sometimes we feel a little uncomfortable with it. We don't quite know what to do with it. But this is what we confess, is the teaching of the Word of God, that since we are to judge of the will of God from His Word, which testifies that the children of believers are holy, not by nature, but in virtue of the covenant of grace, in which they, together with the parents, are comprehended, godly parents have no reason to doubt of the election and salvation of their children, whom it pleases God to call out of this life in their infancy. I don't have the time this afternoon, congregation, to take you through the biblical basis for that statement. I preached on this article a number of years ago in that series on the Canons of Dort. But suffice it to say this. The God whom we serve is a God of the covenant. The covenant doesn't save us. And what Elder Bleacher said at the beginning of the service was right on. The sacrament of baptism doesn't save us. It's only the blood of Christ that saves us. But the covenant mercies of God point us in a certain direction. They point us to a God who is rich in grace, who is full of mercy, who remembers His covenant to 1,000 generations. And that doesn't mean necessarily that every single one of our children will be saved. I don't know if we can say that. But it does mean we have every hope that they will be. And I think of those words that Abraham spoke to God when God told him he was going to go to Sodom and Gomorrah and destroy those cities. And Abraham was there and he was pleading on behalf of the righteous in those cities. And Abraham asked this question: will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? What a tax that is. Is God not perfectly fair? Is He not perfectly just and merciful? Would He ever do anything that would contradict His love and His mercy and His grace? And the answer is no. He never will. In Psalm 103, we sang those words before the service, before the sermon. The psalmist writes that the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting
on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. Oh yes, we have every hope. Every hope. Not in and of ourselves, because there's nothing, there's no ground in us whatsoever that would cause God to save us or our children. But we have hope in God. The covenant grace and the mercy of God. God has a tender regard for the disabled. And he will look after them in this life and in the next. The congregation, if that is God's attitude to the disabled, should it not also be our attitude as well? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul compares the church to a human body. Just as the human body is composed of various members, hands and feet and a nose and eyes, so the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, is composed of different kinds of members. And he says they all need each other. The hand cannot say to the eye, I have no need of you, nor can the eye say to the head or to the feet, I have no need of you. But all the members work together. They all need each other. And then Paul goes on to say that those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. It's not exactly clear who Paul means here by the weaker members, but surely that includes the disabled. They're part of the body. And Paul says we bestow on the weaker members greater honor. That means at its most basic level that we make sure that the building that we worship in is completely accessible to them. It means involving them in the life of the work and the ministry of the congregation as much as possible, not sidelining them. It means ensuring that they can participate in the various activities of the church. It means going above and beyond the call of duty to make the weaker members feel part of the fellowship of believers. In fact, the way we treat our weakest members should reflect how we who are believers have been treated by God. Father God, think for a moment how God dealt with you and your soul. Did he not bestow abundant honor on you by taking you, an unworthy, hell-deserving sinner that you are, and adopting you as his child, and forgiving you all of your sins, and granting you the gift of everlasting life? Did he not set your feet upon a rock? Should we not do the same for those who are weak among us? How we treat our weaker members should reflect how we ourselves desire to be treated by God and by others. And so we've reflected this afternoon on the theme of God and the disabled. And I focused, rightly so, on those who are physically disabled. The congregation, if we're honest with ourselves this afternoon, must we not confess that we are all disabled here? Not physically, thankfully, but spiritually. Are we not all disabled by nature? We are less, by nature, we are less able to think a spiritual thought than an intellectually disabled person can think anything at all. We are less able to speak a spiritual truth by nature than a mute person can say anything at all. We are less able to see spiritual realities by nature than a blind person is able to see anything at all.
we are less able to walk in the ways of God than a lame person is able to move any of his limbs. The difference is that no matter how physically disabled a person can be, he's still alive. But spiritually, you and I, by nature, are completely and utterly dead. And so, although the sermon this afternoon has focused on those who are physically disabled, it really applies to all of us if we understand ourselves as being disabled in that spiritual sense. And how necessary it is for every one of us to see that and to acknowledge that and to come before the Lord with that and to say with the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells nothing good. No good thing." Have you come to acknowledge that? Have you come to see something of your condition before God by nature? Oh, if so, then I may also, at the end of the sermon, direct you to the great physician, the one who can heal and who has healed people from their physical disabilities, is able and mighty and powerful to save those from their spiritual disabilities. Because he has come down from heaven, and he has assumed our flesh and blood, and he suffered his whole life long, and he died on the cross. Why? Sinners like you and me can be saved. That he may open the eyes of the spiritual blind. That he may make the spiritual mute to speak. And the spiritual lame to walk. And he's done it for others. And he's willing to do it for you and for me. And for all who call upon him. Oh, that you may do so for the first time or again. Those who look to him, those who look to this great physician shall never be disappointed. They shall be healed of all of their spiritual sicknesses and all of their spiritual pains. And it shall be brought to pass what Isaiah speaks of in Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6, when he writes that the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. And they shall live and praise his name forevermore. Oh, may God hasten that day. Until then, let us look to him and trust in him and live for him. For he is and always will be the God of the disabled. Amen. Now depart in peace and receive the Lord's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.